faithful servant should say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, see, the whole point here is that it's good to keep on your toes. It's good to keep on your toes. Which, we have two servants, a good servant, good faithful servant, and the wicked servant. Which is the one that says, oh, he's not coming back for a couple more days? It's the wicked one. You know, remember back to your teenage years, you know, when the parents are gone for a couple of days and you're home alone in the house. You know, and they say, well, we're not going to be home till Monday morning. All right, and they have party time, and all everybody comes over. And then, you know, and what do you do when they this when it rained up in the mountains and they decide to come home? You do not know what hour your parents cometh home. You know, we must watch and be ready. You know, guys, if you've ever had the day off when your wife still had to go to work and you're home alone and she's giving you a long list of honey-do things to do, you know, and do you get them done right away or do you wait until, oh my gosh, she's going to be home in 5 minutes. Panic! You know, and then you start working. See, the Lord is trying to help us understand that really it's a healthy attitude for us as Christians. It's a healthy attitude for us to live as if it could be any second. Because it could. There's absolutely no reason why it couldn't be any second. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come when in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Huh? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In other words, are they ignorant of the fact that even though God created things long time ago, that there was a day when the world was destroyed by a flood? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one day, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've talked about this many times. God is waiting for people to come to him. I think it's interesting that it says in the last days there will be people mocking and saying, all this second coming stuff, you've been saying this for years. You've been saying this for years. Gosh, the other day on the radio, Pastor Chuck was teaching out of Jeremiah, and he was talking about how Jeremiah had been ministering for probably 40 years, warning them against the destruction of Jerusalem. Oh, Jeremiah, you've been warning us for 40 years. Can you imagine the people in Noah's day? We kind of gather from the way the text reads in Genesis 6 that there was probably 120 years worth of warnings from God through Noah, a preacher. 120 years worth of warnings. Oh, Noah, you've been telling us this flood thing, you know. Any day there's going to be a flood. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, right. And yet there was a day when the flood came. There was a day when Jerusalem was destroyed. And there will be times in these last days where people will be mocking, saying, "Oh yeah, yeah. Don't you know things have always gone on just like they've always been." Now, some people have suggested that this idea of "for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." Some people have suggested that actually this really is that mindset of evolution, because evolution's presuppositions is that things have always been the way things always are for millions and millions of years. That's the only way we can come up with this chance, random mutation, surviving and stuff, is we got to give it millions and millions of years. That's how it has to happen. You know, they ignore the scientific evidences of things like a worldwide catastrophe like the flood. Interesting that the last days will be that kind of a mindset. All things have always been that way. And yet he will come back. He will come back. He's on his way. Praise the Lord. Gang, don't ignore the fact that Jesus says it's a healthy attitude to live each moment as if today's the day. It's a healthy attitude. Because then we get up out of our chairs and do the things he wants us to do. Now, back to Revelation. Verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We know that we will be blessed if we obey God's word. We see that all the time. I try to preach that almost every week. You know, I obey the word. You know, that's where we're going to find the blessings. But here, we are given a promise that says we will have blessings if we keep the sayings of this particular book, the book of Revelation. I think a way of thinking about this is this: live for the future. The book of Revelation is to show us the things that are to come. And we need to keep the things that keep our lives focused on the future. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:11, he said, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In other words, because we are studying these end times, and because we are looking and thinking about how it could be at any moment, it ought to change the way you live. The book of Revelation shouldn't just be another gold star on your Trivial Pursuit board. You know, now I can wax eloquently on subjects of pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, all the kinds of raptures you can ever think of. I can talk amillennial, post-millennial, post-toasties, sugar, frosted flakes, you name it, I can name it all. You know, I can talk to you about the Antichrist and Jesus Christ and all of them. I can talk with them with the best. It's not about knowing the trivia, gang. It's how it changes your life. I believe that there isn't a single prophecy in Scripture that's there just to wow us and go, "Ooh, ah, isn't that wonderful?" Prophecy is always aimed at changing the way we live. Always. To live for the future. If you knew that the gymnasium that we are currently meeting in this very moment, if you were to know that within the next 15 minutes, this entire room will burst into a huge ball of flames. Now, let's say you had some way of knowing this, maybe because you were the one that planted the bomb or something like that, okay? Well, let's change that story a little bit. Let's say you're sitting next to the guy and you suddenly realize he's sitting on a bomb or something. If you knew that, would you be sitting there like you are right now? Or would you be jumping up and screaming and running out of the room and gathering everybody up and evacuating the building and calling 911 and the SWAT team and the fire department and the paramedics and bonking the guy over the head with the bomb? You know, you'd be doing everything you can if you knew the future, wouldn't you? Live for the future, gang. That's what Revelation's all about. You know the future now. Jesus is coming. He is our God. He is our Creator. He is the one we will stand before in judgment one day. He is coming. Does that change the way you live? I hope so. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And in other words, he's just kind of raising his right hand. I'd solemnly testify, you know, hey, look, I was there, man. I saw these things. I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, he says, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, this is one of John's little weaknesses. He gets little weak knees sometimes. And before he saw this back in Revelation 19:11, where he'd already tried to worship this guy once, and the guy said, get up, you're making me uncomfortable, man. God's going to get me or something. You shouldn't be worshiping me. Worship God, you know. And somehow, well, I don't know. I guess this is all just so awesome to him. He's just kind of bowled over all with this. And so, verse 9, then saith he to me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, what's this talking about? Look at the book of Daniel. Let's flip back to Daniel. Daniel's a little bit to the left of Matthew. Daniel chapter 12. You know, the book of Daniel deals with many of the same subjects as the book of Revelation. They're kind of companion pieces. In fact, it's the book of Revelation that really explains the book of Daniel. You're going to have major trouble going through the book of Daniel if you don't have the book of Revelation side by side. In Daniel chapter 12, at the end of his whole writings of prophecy, he is told this by an angel. I believe it's Gabriel. I think it's speaking to him at the time. In Daniel 12:4, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Skip over to verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, Daniel is told to seal up the book. Now, whether he like wrapped it in cellophane and put duct tape all around it, I don't think that's the idea. But the point is this. The book of Daniel was considered a sealed book. It was hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. Didn't know what all this stuff was talking about. Especially because a fair amount of the book of Daniel talks about things that are still future even to us. Daniel wrote in 500 B.C., 600 B.C. But in the book of Revelation, John is told, don't seal up this book, because, man, we are almost there. People need to know this stuff right now. We are now at the time of the end. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What in the world is he talking about? I don't think I know, so let's read on. Well, I will give you a suggestion. Some people have suggested that he's somehow quoting the idea of Daniel 12:10, which we've already read, which said, the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand. He's talking about that. Some have suggested that he is talking about what life is going to be like in the eternal state, which is where we've been. We've been in the eternity after Jesus comes back, sets up the New Jerusalem, then finally, and all like that. And he's basically saying, look, the way you end up in the eternal state is the way you're going to be eternally. That's an interesting idea. You know, the idea that when you get into eternity, if you were a wicked person as you entered eternity, that's where you're going to be. You're going to be wicked for eternity. And if you were a holy person, you're going to be holy for the rest of eternity. So that's, some people think that's what that is. Otherwise, to tell you the truth, waiting for further information. We'll file that one away. And we'll come to that one later. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. Again, speedily. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The word that's translated reward means literally dues that are paid for work. The idea of reward being something that is naturally resulting from toils and endeavors. It's your paycheck. It's what you earned, kind of a thing. Now, don't confuse this with salvation by works. He's not saying if you have enough good works, then you'll get a good reward. Don't confuse this with salvation by works. But don't get to thinking that just because we think that we believe, that we don't have to have good works in our lives. Did that make sense? Did you follow me? We aren't saved by our good works. We're saved by grace. God gives us salvation. We receive it through faith. But don't get the cocky attitude that says, well, okay, I believe in Jesus, and then your life never changes. If there is true salvation in our lives, there will be good works. God is looking for faith, but faith that works. James 2, verses 14 through 18. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It says this: Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. But I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter. All these great men and women of faith. But they're all about the things that they did because they had faith. Abraham believed God, and when God said, go to a land and I'm going to show you later, he went up and went. He didn't say, well, I believe you, God. You want me to go to a land I know not where. And then he just stayed there. No. He got up and he went. And so if our faith is real, it will produce good works. But we can't get the cart before the horse. You know, we don't have salvation faith because we do good works. We have salvation faith and then it does good works. Oh man, I'm getting all confused. It's late. Let's move on. Okay. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the A and the Z in the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, we've been talking about the New Jerusalem, and the tree of life is going to be in the New Jerusalem, and so you'll get to be there. You get to eat the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city, those big old pearls, you know, and I still want to see the size of the oysters that made them. Verse 15, for without or outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoso loveth and maketh a lie. For without are the dogs, or literally outside are the dogs. Now, I have a concern here. There are some cat lovers who have built a case for cats being in heaven and dogs not. Now, as far as the proof that cats are in heaven, this is what they've come up with. Where do you think they get the strings for those harps? But it does say the dogs are left outside. Boo-hoo. Cat lovers, don't get excited. This isn't talking about real dogs. This is a term that is used in a derogatory way of men of low character. Paul writes in Philippians 3:2, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. It was a slanderous term of people who had a low kind of a character. And yet the dogs and all these other things, sorcerers, the Greek word is pharmakia, you know, we think of the drugs and all. Whoremongers, immoral people, murderers, idolaters, and whoso loveth to make lies. These people are going to be outside. They will be outside of heaven, the place known as the lake of fire, that's known as the outer darkness. Isaiah 66:24 says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You know, as much as for now we love to look at heaven and we love to look at the New Jerusalem and talk about that, there is the other place, the other option that's open. And it's not a pleasant thing. It's not a thing we like to talk about. But dang, we need to remember it's there. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, well, first he says, to testify unto you these things in the churches. And remember, at the beginning of the book, the whole book was written to the seven churches of Asia. So he's at least talking to that, but probably all the churches. Because we've kind of talked about how, way back in Revelation 2 and 3, about the seven churches being representative of all the church. And then Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. There he's quoting, he's referring to a messianic passage back in Isaiah 11, talking about someone, the Messiah coming from the root of David, springing from David. And it says that he is, I am the bright and morning star. David Hawking says this about this. He says, the morning star implies that the dawning of a new day is at hand. Jesus Christ is our hope of a new day. No matter how dark the night of present world history is, the bright and morning star tells us that a better day is coming, a brand new world where all will be joy and peace forever. You know, the morning star you know, if you get up really, really early, and just before dawn hits, the morning star, I believe Steve Plait would tell us, is like the planet Venus. It's the last star to be that you can see, and it shines brightly. It tells you that dawn is just around the corner. The sun's about to come up. Just about. You're almost through the long night. It's something of hope. Right around the corner. You ever had those really yucky nights where whether it's sick or what it is, or the kids have been sick all night, and you are just, it's been such a long night, it's been like an 80,000 year long night. You know, and oh, you long for the sun to come up. You know, and gang, it's like we are now living in the longest night. He's the bright and morning star. Sunrise is right around the corner. It's right around the corner. Jesus promised to the overcomers in Thyatira in Revelation 2:28, he says, I will give him the morning star. To those who overcome the things of the world, God gives us the hope that there's a new day coming. This ain't all there is. You know, when you feel like your life is a bunch of, you know, you know, the worst drudgery in the world. There's hope, gang. There's hope. Jesus is coming back. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, there we go. Gonna have a little responsive reading here, okay? And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is like the last invitation in the Bible. The last invitation. It says, it starts off, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride? Who's the bride? It's you. You're the bride. Ephesians 5:25. The church, the bride of Christ. He says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, as they would say on Hee Haw. Come on now. As you'd say in Arkansas. I get these things in Dan King's emails to me. You know, come on now, y'all. You know, and all this kind of Hee Haw. You know, shoot howdy. Okay. Come on down now, y'all. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation to heaven. And who says, who gives the invitation? The Spirit and the bride. Jesus said that you and I would be really good in... My grammar ain't going to be real good right here, but you and I are going to be really good inviters when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Acts 1:8. Thank you, Hobby. Ephesians 5:25, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, inviters. Jesus says here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. God wants you to be an inviter. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What if you have a hard time getting your nerve up asking people, giving them an invitation? Did you ever used to have that problem asking a pretty gal out when you were in high school? Yeah, I remember having, you know, all the guts wrenching and the, you know, having to go to the bathroom 20 times, you know, before I could pick up the phone, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And have you ever been like that, you know, where it's kind of hard to get the invitation out? Would you like to go to, you know, and you haven't even got the dial tone yet, you know. And let me give you a suggestion. If you have a hard time getting up the nerve sometimes, pray for them. Just start by praying for them regularly. Pray for those ones that don't know the Lord. Pray for them a lot. Pray for them every day. You will find things will happen if you pray for them. Sometimes, more often than not, you will find that you can't help but invite them. You can't help but talk about, man, I've been praying for him so long. It's like, I gotta go. I gotta go tell them. Pray for them. Sometimes you might find that God will send someone else. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Him that heareth, remember, this was actually to have been read to the churches. So he's just, in case you haven't got the message here. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. That's you. You're listening. Say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. To every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, you've probably heard that before. Some of us like to quote this to our Mormon friends. And we warn them, you know, you better watch out about your Book of Mormon because you're adding to the scriptures. And that's a dangerous thing to be doing. Well, we're kind of okay in saying that. But you got to keep in mind, God is warning people who add to the book of Revelation. We need to keep that in mind. That's what being the warning is going against. Now, on the other hand, now, I know that somewhere in here, Deuteronomy chapter 4 somewhere, is there a cross reference? Ah, Deuteronomy 4:2, is that it? Yep. Almost the same thing God said in the book of Deuteronomy to Moses. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. God doesn't want us messing with his word. So in a way, it's kind of okay to use that scripture, but also use Deuteronomy 4:2 as well. Just because it's at the end of the book of Revelation doesn't mean that it has to apply to the whole Bible, but the fact that it's all through the scriptures, in Deuteronomy as well as in Revelation, yes, we want to be careful that we don't trifle with God's word. Certainly don't want to have the plagues added to us. Don't want to do that. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's fourth time so far in this chapter. Fourth time, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's an old story. Of a gal back in the medieval times who had sent her betrothed off on a crusade to the Holy Lands, to the Promised Land. And as they parted, she promised that she would always be faithful and true to him and wait for him until his return. Well, the weeks turned into months and turned into years, and because, you know, that's what happens when these guys go off on these across-the-world jaunts and stuff, and all her friends kept telling her, oh, just forget it and go find another guy. But she wouldn't. Every night she'd go down to the shore, and start a fire and wait for her beloved. Every night, waiting for his return. Every night, the bride, the betrothed, waiting for her loved one to come from his holy land. Waiting until that day comes when he's drawn to the light of the fire on the beach and his boat comes up over the waves and he makes it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're waiting for you. We're looking for your return. We want to be ready, Lord. We want to have the home fires burning in waiting for your return, Lord. I pray, Father, that the soon coming of your Son would change our lives as we live for it in expectation of it. Thank you.